One of the things the Lord wants us to do is to really come together as a church, that we would be a family. The building is not the church, that we assemble together as the church. Does that make sense? That we're assembling right now. We are actually the assembly of the church. You and I together, we're assembling together. Not so that you can like hold up your rating cards of how good the pastor preached, or, oh, that was a 10, or that was a 6. Man, he stunk it up. It's only a 2. Right? Or the worship, you know, it's like, oh, it was kind of good, but, you know, man, I don't like the violin. And but we love the violin. And what are you here for? Why do we assemble? Do we assemble for us? Do we assemble for us? No. No, man. We are blessed not only to live in a free country, but we're blessed to assemble together to exalt His holy name, to confess that Jesus is our Lord, to fellowship one to another, to confess Him as our Lord. He's good. It is a privilege to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. It's a privilege to assemble together and worship Him with other believers. What if you were the only one? What would it be like to stand in the midst of our culture, somewhere where people are wanting to kill you for what you believe, and you're the only one? Man, can you imagine? I know that there's stuff that happens in our lives, and we've all got our stories. But guess what? We get to assemble together. And all of those stories get to mix together. And guess what the common denominator is in everyone's story when we assemble together? It's His name. It's His name. It's what He's done for you. That's the common denominator. And this is a privilege to be a family. But that means something. To me, it means something. My family that I raise and that my wife and I have started together and that I'm the shepherd over, it means something to call my children my sons and daughters. There's a commitment there. There's a commitment that my children have to me and to our family, because they're part of the family. And when we assemble together, there's a commitment. Amen? It's a glorious thing, man. It is awesome. Sometimes we see commitment, especially in our world, as something negative, something that is not going to, you know, it's just going to take from us. And we're only committed to those things that are going to give something to us. It's a selfish love. We're just trying to look to give what we can get. We're only involved in things that are going to be fun. I'll be committed to it if I can win the state title. I'll be committed to it if there'll be cute girls at the game watching me play basketball. Why do I pick on basketball players all the time? It's because you show up, Trent. That's why. All right, but I love you. You know what? I mean, we can go down the list of all the reasons we get committed to things and why we don't commit to things. Real commitment hurts. Real commitment costs you something. To be part of a family costs you something. To succeed in anything takes commitment. To succeed in your walk with the Lord, commitment. Commitment takes sacrifice. Right? Trent Millar doesn't play for UAA because he just magically got there. You know what I'm saying? It's because he's committed. Even when it hurts, he's committed. Even when his legs are burning, even when he doesn't want to wake up at 6:30 in the morning, but it's the only time he can go shoot, he's in the gym shooting. Probably even earlier than that sometimes. Right? It doesn't happen magically. We don't win the city by fairy dust and reading some fairy tale, you know? Just, oh, the Bible's just this fairy tale. No, it comes from sacrifice and commitment. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 10.
It's going to hurt. Say, it's going to hurt. Oh, it's going to hurt good.
John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you now and we ask that you would have your way. You would have your way in our lives. Father, that you would teach us to be committed. God, that you would reveal to us what it means to not be a hired hand. What it means to just be submitted to your love and submitted to all of the depths and the riches of your glory, God. Submitted to all of your will. Holy God, reveal your truth to us today. Penetrate our hearts. Transform our lives. Even if it hurts, God, change us, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, I want you guys to go with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. See, Abraham was believing God for a son because God told him he would have one, even as an old fogey. He's like 100 years old. And God said, look, I'm going to build a nation through you. And he promised him a son, and then he had the son. Then just after that, not too long after that, the Lord tells him to go up to the mountain and sacrifice his son for the Lord. Abraham's like, man, God, this just doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to me that you would give me a son and then I would have to kill him. You said you're going to build a nation. I'm 100. How many? There's not a whole lot of opportunities for me to have more babies here. I do this whole nation thing. Right? So, Abraham, being the man of faith that he is, he commits in his heart that, Lord, you're God. And if you could give me a baby at this age, then you could raise my son from the dead. If I sacrifice him to you, if I give him to you, he's not mine anyway because you gave him to me. Abraham had the right perspective, didn't he? And look, Abraham was committed. He took his one and only son and he hiked him up the hill. Isaac is, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? He says, we're going to sacrifice, you know, something for the Lord. And he's like, where is it? The Lord will provide. Isaac, the Lord will provide. Isaac's no little boy, man. He's probably many of your guys' ages, 16, possibly. His dad's 100. I mean, who's going to win that fight? I mean, seriously, you ever try to beat up a 100-year-old guy? Probably not that hard to do. Something in the heart of Isaac, as well as in the heart of Abraham, they trusted the Lord. Right? So they're going up the mountain and Abraham is standing in faith, believing that if he obeys the Lord, if he's committed to the word that God gave him, committed to the promise that God had given him, that God was going to work it all out, even if it hurt. Right? Even if it hurt. So they get up to the top and Abraham lays his son on the altar and he binds him. I can't imagine what it would be like to bind your own son and lay him on the altar and then kill him. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind? How painful that would be as a father? for the son that he had trusted and believed for so many years. And then finally he got to know him and play with him and work with him and teach him and raise him up and love him. Enough so, you can tell that Abraham invested in Isaac. Isaac was submitted. He's like, Father, go ahead, bind me. And he laid himself on the altar. There was no struggle here. He's committed. He trusted his father. And I imagine it hurt Isaac too. Daddy, why are you going to kill me? The Lord's going to provide, son. He's going to provide. So as Abraham reaches out his hand in verse 10, and he took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am, here I am, here I am. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear me, that you fear God. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities and of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed. On that mountain it will be provided. What do you think that means, guys? What do you think the Lord is talking about? What kind of blessing, what kind of provision through the seed of Abraham do you think the Lord is referring to? Same mountain, many years later. We see in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, as Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, willingly lays down his life for his sheep. Willingly. Doesn't speak out. And allows the Jews to convict him, mock him, beat him, flog him. Jesus was like Abraham, and he was like Isaac. And the way that he just willingly takes his life and lays it before the Father and is willing to go all the way to the cross, all the way to the same mountain. And instead of looking for a lamb or a ram in the thicket, he puts himself on that cross willingly. In verse 27 it says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail the King of the Jews, they said. And they spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to take and carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink and mixed it with gall. And after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes, casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. See, in our own personal lives, we have many things that we will trade for the Lord. You know, there's a lot of stuff that we value in our life. There's a lot of social status that we feel like we need, and it creates importance. And our identity is wrapped up in these things. And without them, who would we be? But see, when we become committed to the Lord, when we give our lives to him, this really means something. When we become a part of his family, this means something. It's a lot greater than just coming to church. It's a lot bigger deal than just singing a few songs. See, to Jesus, he knew when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, he was there, guys. And he knew, that's going to be me. Soon, that will be me. I am the Lamb of God. I am the sacrifice that will pay the price for all the sin. See, Jesus knew the commitment to Calvary. He knew it even when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. He knew it then. He knew it when God created the world. It says, through him and John, through him all things were made. Through Jesus, all things were made. He counted that cost when they created the world. God counted the cost when he created you and me and gave you and I a free will. He knew that millions would not choose him. The Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knew it. But he still created you and me. He still made this whole big crazy thing and stuck us all on it. Right? Why? Why would he do such a thing? Even if he knew all of the sacrifice and pain that he was going to have to go through, every person that decided to turn their heart from him and choose to mock him, even before he was on the cross, guys, even before he became man and lived a perfect, holy life, every thought surrendered to the Father, and then laid himself on the cross. He said, "You know what? I could dispatch legions of angels from my Father in heaven." As they were arresting him, he told his disciples that. He goes, "Whoa, stop. Don't struggle. I am surrendering. I am laying down my life for my sheep. I could call on 12 legions of angels if I wanted to. No. I'm the good shepherd. And I'm going to go lay my life down for my sheep." See, God was committed. God is committed, even though it hurts. See, when he gave you and me a free will, he knew what it would have cost him. He knew that it would cost him lots and lots of pain. How many guys see pain in this world? Yeah.
What about all those people that don't know Jesus and never will get the opportunity? What about them? What about all these other screwed up religions? What about them? You think God didn't know that they wouldn't choose him? That they would follow some false god? That some wouldn't even get the opportunity to know his name? That many, when they heard his name or saw him on the cross, would just mock him and say, "Oh, you call yourself the King of the Jews. You call yourself God, the Son of God. Who do you think you are?" And they spit on him. Not only that, they had the boldness to beat him repeatedly, to strike him. There are many today, maybe even in this room, that have the boldness, the audacity to strike the Lord and to mock him. See, even though you might be one of those, or you might know people, or we know there's millions that have done it, it was still worth it. It was still worth it. See, God was committed, even though he knew it would hurt. He was committed to you. What was he committed to? What is he committed to? Why would he do it? John 3:16. Right? We hear this scripture like it's some cliche. But man, God so loved the world that it was worth it. All of it was worth it. You are worth it. All the millions that don't get the opportunity or never did, the people that live and all the in brokenness and all the brokenness that you and I experience in our lives, it was worth it. So that you could be here right now today. Your heart could be beating and you could have the opportunity to choose to trade your life for the one who traded his life for you. For the one who loved you. Who so loves you that it was worth it to trade all of that. All the way to Calvary. Because that was considered from the beginning. Come on. You're worth it. That's huge. This is so huge. You are worth it. Every single beating, every time Jesus got struck with a stick, you know what he was thinking about? You know who he was thinking about? You. Us. All of those that would choose him, every single one that would call him Lord and bend their knee and say, "Jesus, you are Lord in my life." It was worth it. That was worth it. He was committed, even when it hurt. See, not long after Jesus was hung on the cross, and he's hanging there from the sixth hour, verse 45 in chapter 27 of Matthew, it says this, says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, if anyone was wondering, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing here heard this, they said, 'He's calling out to Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran out and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" I want to look in Luke See, when Jesus is up on the cross in verse 32, Luke chapter 23, verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also up there to let out to be with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, they were crucified with him, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes and casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." In the book of John, there was a time right after Jesus was crucified, and he had just given up his spirit, and they went to break, or as in Luke, it's okay. They went to break the knees of the men that were crucified, and when they got to Jesus, they didn't. They took a spear, because they saw that he was already dead, and they stuck it into his side and out spilled water and blood. Spilled all out onto the earth. He's the Lamb of God, guys. Come on. He is the Lamb of God. He is committed. He's committed to you. He's committed to me. Willing to spill his blood onto the altar of the earth. Come on. Spill it. Comes out of him. Spills out onto the ground. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and me? Jesus said, "It is finished." Come on, it's finished. There was something purchased with that blood. There's something paid for. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You today, sitting here today, the opportunity lays in front of you to know the one who created you. I know many of you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. What does that really mean? What does it really mean? Is this just some thing that we're wanting in our lives because it makes our lives better? Or is there a real commitment to the blood that was shed, that was spilt, to the forgiveness that lays in front of you and me for our sins? For all of that wicked and broken, those wicked and broken actions, all of the mocking and the jeering and all of the scorn that we ourselves have hurled upon the Lord. Man, his blood. He knew in that, when he was, before he even came to the earth, before he became man, he knew that the weight of all of the sin of the world would be upon him if the Father would turn his face from him. He counted that cost for you and for me. Have you counted the cost in your own personal walk, your own personal life? Have you counted the cost of what that commitment really means? When times come, hard times come, when it just doesn't maybe make sense, when your girlfriend dumps you, when you get fired from your job, when your big brother sticks you in a sleeping bag and zips you up in it and pushes you down the steps and leaves you in there for a half an hour. When you get locked in the freezer because your big brother thinks it's funny. When everybody makes fun of your crazy eye. When you're only 5'9" and you wear a size 14 shoe for many years. Come on. There was something paid And it was serious for you and for me. And it didn't just come because it just magically happened. Just whatever. Well, you know, God's up there just going, well, I guess, you know, I mean, if it works out, we'll just kind of make this man thing and sort of make it in our image. And then we'll just like, let's play around. Let's have some fun. We'll flood the earth. Oh, that'd be sweet. And then we'll just make him do all these altar things and all these rules. Yeah, that'll be fun. And then, guess what? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Oh, sorry, Jesus. You're the one that's going to go pay the price for it all. Sorry. It's like, dang it. Oh, me? Oh. All right. Well, I'll try. I'll go down there and I'll just give it my best. Do all that I can do. Right? That's how Jesus musters it up, right? Just go raise Lazarus from the dead. Woo! Right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, I got a great idea. Judas, you go betray me. Yeah. And then bring a bunch of really ugly, hairy guys to come lock me up and beat on me and spit on me. And drag me off. That'll be fun. Listen, come on. God didn't do all this because it'd be fun. Our lives are not about just having a bunch of fun. They're not. It's about commitment. A commitment to love. A commitment to loving that which loved us first. Y'all, come on. Y'all, check it out, dog. Check it out, y'all. I don't know, man. My southern roots. I lived in Texas for a year. Came from there. I lived there for a whole year so I can say y'all in one message. I earned the right. Can't say it twice, though. Man, seriously. There was something huge. There's something huge about commitment. What if the Lord was not committed? What if he was that God that I just painted, that picture I painted? What if he was a God like that? Where would you and I be today? Where are you at right now in your commitment? Are you committed even when it hurts? Are you committed even when it hurts? Are you just committed when it's easy and when it's fun and there's, you know, cookies and somebody's still changing your diapers? Well, that's good. I'll be a part of my family if my mom still makes me peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and cuts them in half and sticks them in a Ziploc bag and I get one of those really small bags of Cheetos in a brown paper bag with a juice box every single day. Then I'll be committed to our family. Mom, you didn't cut my peanut butter and jelly sandwich in half. How am I going to be committed to this? How? Tell me. Right? Or at some point in your life, some point in my life, are we going to be man enough, woman enough to make a decision that love is about a lot more than just what we feel, that love is about commitment? Your love relationship with your Heavenly Father is not about a feeling. It's not about you coming here and, oh, I felt a touch from the Holy Ghost. I felt something, woo, up in this house. I see the Lord, He wants to bring down His Spirit. And He wants to pour it out on you and me. Anybody got a witness? Right? Come on now! Everything ends with ah when you're really in the presence of the Lord. Yeah! That's what love's all about. It's about me. Love's all about me and what I get to feel and what I get to do. Ooh. Man, what if we had a God like that? That it was just all about Him. If Jesus came and it was all about Him. What if one moment was about Him? Then that blood would have meant nothing. It would have meant nothing when it came out and it spilled on the earth, on the altar of the earth. That's your heaven, man. The earth is where you and I dwell. That's what God created for us. To subdue and to take dominion over. It's our land. And the enemy came and took the keys to it. Robbed us. Robbed you. Robbed you of your real love. Robbed you of your God. Oh, that's okay. Oh, that's just fine. Just go ahead and rob me. Rob me of my God-given right. Go ahead, devil. That's just fine. And we're just okay with living these nonchalant, going nowhere lives. Just take whatever comes to me, take the easy road, whatever it is. Because that's what the devil would do. Well, doggone it, devil do it, I'd do too. Jesus said, I know who your daddy is, right? When you do what he does, you know who your daddy is, right? You do what your daddy does. There's a lot of times when we see our relationship with the Lord, just how it would benefit us. Just how, you know, whatever, you know. I just love God like whenever I feel like it. Yeah. Well, we know who your daddy is. I'm sorry to tell you today, but that's the devil's kind of love. I know that sounds kind of weird, but that's a selfish kind of love. See, we have a selfish love. Guess what? The devil has a selfish love too. And when we start loving like it, we start loving like that kind of daddy. It's not like he makes us do it, but we're loving like him. We're acting like him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of life I feel comfortable living. Because God is real, whether you really want to believe it or not. God's real. And you can believe all day long. Gravity doesn't exist, but when you walk off a building, you realize there's something real about gravity. There's going to be a moment when you and I step into eternity and we're going to realize there's something real about God. Because in Philippians 2, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, right? Whether you loved him or not, whether you were committed or not, I think this is a big deal. See, real love comes with a price. Real love takes commitment. Christ's love was commitment. Commitment to what was worth it. And that's your love relationship with Him. That's my love relationship with Him. It's worth it. Now I want you to consider something. Is that In the book of Psalms, the Bible says that a man should swear or make a promise even if it hurts him. When he makes a promise, he should keep it even if it hurts him. God made a promise, didn't he? Made a promise to Abraham. He made a lot of promises through the prophets that he would send a redeemer, that he would send the Christ. And guess what? He swore to it. He followed through with it, even though it hurt him. In your life, when you make a promise to God, you make a promise to others, do you follow through with it even if it hurts? When you say, Jesus, you're my Lord. God, I surrender everything to you. Will you keep that promise even if it hurts, even if it means, oh my goodness, You might have to surrender your careers, your identity, your lives. Your bodies will be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, if you're willing to commit. Things don't change by accident. Cities don't get transformed by happenstance. Your life is not transformed and changed into the likeness of God by accident. It happens through commitment. Yes, it's by grace through faith, not by works, that all men are saved. See, look, there's nothing you can do to earn God's love. It was already poured out for you before you were born. Jesus said, "It is finished." That doesn't mean you get to do more. Commitment to earn love. Love is not earned. Love is committed. Love is not earned. It's committed. It's one direction. It's an arrow that comes from God to you. And then as you receive that love, you commit it back to Him. Can you love this way? Can you love this way? See, when we really love this way, when we're really committed this way, it's easy to not get distracted. When we realize that real success, real pleasing the Lord, right, comes through commitment, which comes through pain. Man, when we're willing to grasp that and allow that truth to just be deeply rooted in our hearts and change all of the selfish thinking, selfish thoughts and deeds and actions and hopes and dreams that we have for our own lives. Tell you what, when you grasp this kind of love commitment, those things get real small and they're easy to push away. It's like, you know what? I know I wanted a football career, but Lord, you're good. You poured something out for me. You are committed to me. Even though it hurt you, I'm committed to you, even though it means that I must take up my cross and die daily to my own self, so that I can live. Man. But boy, I tell you what. When you begin to live this love commitment with the Lord. Sisters and brothers. It's good. Jesus said that if a man wants to gain his life, he must first lose it. Losers. It's time to lose it, baby. It's time to lose our lives in this love commitment. You want to lose your life in this love commitment? That's when you're going to gain it. That's when you're going to gain real life. Say real life. Real life takes real living. Real living really hurts. It just does. And it's worth it. For God, it was worth it. For you, it will be worth it. He already modeled it for you. Jesus came and He modeled it for you. Surrender your boyfriend. Surrender your girlfriend. Be obedient to your parents. Woo. You shall not murder, steal, lie, covet, adultery. No lustful thoughts. Man, this is some high calling. Be holy as I am holy. Do not be deceived that in Ephesians, he talks about that idolaters, swindlers, greedy, thieves, fornicators, homosexuals, and people that walk in immorality, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. This is a big deal. The Lord would not lay down this type of lifestyle. He would not put this challenge in front of us if it wasn't possible. He didn't say it was going to be easy. It's very simple. It's just not easy. Because it costs you everything. It's gonna really hurt. Say it's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? Real commitment. I want you to really remember this. Real commitment hurts. You trade something for it. You trade something for the love that's on the other end. You trade something for the blessings that are on the other end. As Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his own son's heart, that's serious. It was going to cost him something. His son, whom he loved. Right? He was going to see his son's blood spill out on the altar. And because he was willing to do it, the Lord said, I'm going to bless you for that. Because you were willing to go through the hurt, I'm going to bless you. Abraham just believed. You and I, today, you just need to believe. There's no more time for fear, doubt, and unbelief. That God is real, that He paid the price for you, that He loves you. And there's no time to fear and to doubt and to not believe that it's worth it. Your full surrender, your full commitment is worth it. It's worth it. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would just convict our hearts of areas that we are not committed to you. Lord, change our hearts. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just encourage you right now just to get your heart centered before the Lord. Just you and Him. It's time for a commitment. Will you pray with me? If in your heart you're ready to make a deeper commitment, let's do it together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I commit my life to you. Forgive me for my lack of commitment, my lack of love, my rebellion. Forgive me. Lord Jesus, I love you today. I'm committed to you today. You have my heart. You have my life. Even when it hurts, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Transform my life. Fill me with your love. Fill me with commitment. Fill me with your desires. And speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good. Do you guys want to worship? All right. Why don't we do that? Why don't we worship Gabby? And I just want to encourage you, if you want to worship the Lord some more and just give Him your heart and just continue to love on Him, this is a great opportunity to do that.